Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back again and good to see so many here. There were prophets of gloom who said everybody's at Aberystwyth or at the camp and on holiday. I remember being pastor of a church when everybody was away on holiday. There were 10 there. Now that really is gloom. Well, thank you for your welcome. I want us to consider together Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 and verse 25. Galatians 5 verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is often said that if you preach the gospel of God's grace through faith, then if you do it properly, you're going to be accused of teaching that we can live as we like. I don't know if you think that's unlikely, but I can assure you it's not. I remember right in the very beginning of my life as a preacher, preaching on justification by faith in my home church, and people came up and said, "Oh, so that means we can live as we like, does it? You must be wrong." No, it doesn't mean that. And that is still true. I was told of a man who had heard the gospel being preached by a young preacher, gospel of justification by faith only. And he said, "Oh, I can't understand, I don't like that. It means you can live as you like if that's true." Well, it doesn't mean that. But what's the remedy? How do you prevent people, or what do you do if people do draw that false conclusion? Some would say, well, what you need to do, of course, is preach the Ten Commandments. Yes. Maybe. Yes or no. It has its place. We'll come to that later. What Paul does is preach about the role of the Holy Spirit. And now in Romans, he approaches in a different way, equally valid, but here he approaches from this point of view. The role of the Holy Spirit. He's said a lot about the Spirit from chapter 3, verse 14 onwards. And here we have it again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's where our focus must be this morning. From this angle, not just answering an objection. The wonderful thing is that when you answer objections, if you do it properly, you get great spiritual profit. And that's what I want us to have this morning. Not just an answer if people say, "Oh, well, that means you can do as you like," but to gain spiritual profit so that we may live so as to please our gracious God. Well, the text has two parts, very obviously. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's an if and a let us. There's a what the grammar people would call the indicative, and then there's the imperative. We need to know what is true so that then we may obey the command. If, let us. So let's do it in that order. Two parts. First is that Christians do live in the Spirit. And the second is that Christians must walk in the Spirit. Christians do live in the Spirit. Christians must walk in the Spirit. So let's take them in that order. Christians do live in the Spirit. What we must do is realize our new condition as Christians. We are spiritually alive. Now, when Paul says if we live in the Spirit, here he's using it in a particular way. He's not talking about our daily activity, living in that sense. That was dealt with in verse 16, and he calls it walking in the Spirit. But here, it's being alive in the Spirit. It's having new life. We are alive. If we are alive in the Spirit, he's saying, we have this new life. We've been made alive by the Spirit. We've been quickened, as Paul puts it in Ephesians in chapter 2. We've been quickened. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ and raised up. We have this new life. Or as he says in chapter 6 here in verse 15, we are new creations. Verse 15 of chapter 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. Or in more familiar terms, perhaps, we've been born again. That gives us new life. God gives us new life, as Jesus taught Nicodemus. We are born of the Spirit. New life. We are changed. We've had this experience of God's work in us by his Spirit. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us this life. Romans 8 sums it up in verse 9. If ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now you're justified. You're alive. You've got new life. And Paul says, this is what you need to remember. This is the Christian's position. He is alive. He has new life. He's a new creation. He has a new birth. There is spiritual life within him. The whole situation has changed. Now he's a Christian. So what do you do if you find that you aren't living this new life? Now, the popular teaching for many years has been what you need is a new experience, what they would call a second blessing. Paul will say, no, you don't. If the first experience was genuine, what you need to do is to remember it and act on it, but to remember it. Much of the blame for poor Christian living rests on poor Christian evangelism. Not only the fact that too often there's no mention of repentance, which is fatal, but also that there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. I remember going to a baptismal service, and the preacher, a fine preacher, orthodox, fine, and it may have been that this was just a momentary aberration, but I was horrified. He preached on Acts 2 and verse 38. You know, of course, the day of Pentecost. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is to you, and so on. There was no mention in his preaching of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the gospel message. It's part of the good news that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're adopted into God's family, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, multitudes of Christians don't know that. They think this is some extra second experience. But Paul says if we live in the Spirit, we're alive in the Spirit. That's true. If you're a Christian at all, you are alive by the Holy Spirit. You have new life. The situation has changed. You're not the old person any longer. You're a new man, a new woman. The only way to live the new life is through the gospel, remembering that gospel. And that gospel includes the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was a great Puritan preacher, a man called Walter Marshall, who wrote a book entitled The Gospel, Mystery of Sanctification. It was all about sanctification, but he starts with the gospel. The root of becoming holy Living as God wants is the gospel, the good news, that now you're in Christ and you are renewed. You have new life. You have your new condition. You have new motivation. You're alive in the Spirit. And if you realize that, then you must be encouraged by it. Because when Paul says if, he's not speaking of doubt, but of dynamic. That if, as is the case, it's not if, and perhaps you're not, but if, as is truly the case, better to translate it as since, really, but if, as is the case, since you have new life, and then he goes on to the rest. This is the dynamic. This is what makes it possible for you to walk in the Spirit. You can live a new life. You can walk in the Spirit because you are no longer dead spiritually. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're no longer under sin's authority. You're no longer under the devil's authority. You are alive. Romans 6, verse 14 tells us this. For sin, says the apostle, shall not have dominion over you. Now, don't take that shall as it often is a command. It's not. Should simply be for sin will not have dominion over you. It's an assertion. Not a saying you mustn't let it happen. It's saying it will not. This is true for the Christian. Sin will not, cannot have dominion over you. You are alive in Christ. Sometimes preachers feel when they pray in the pulpit that they're praying in a cemetery. Happily, I can't remember what the end of my prayer was. Produced. Did it produce a lot of amens? I literally cannot remember, so I'm not criticizing. But it's like praying in a cemetery, as if just a lot of corpses there. Nobody says amen. Nobody's really. Well, thank God I am not preaching in a cemetery, because you are not spiritual corpses. You've been raised, you're alive. And when I say spiritual things, you can respond. There's an expression, isn't there, about flogging a dead horse. It's no good flogging a dead horse. You can hit it as often as you like, as much as you like, and it won't produce any reaction. You can flog a dead congregation if they're not believers, and it won't produce any reaction. Christian congregation, a Christian individual, the word of God comes, and they're alive, they can respond, they can obey. Because of this, the Spirit who dwells within them leads them into right ways, into godliness. Verse 18, if ye be led of the Spirit, he's not talking about guidance. People often quote, oh, well, you know, the Spirit guides us, who he should marry and what job. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about leading us in right ways, in the paths of righteousness, if you like. He enables us. He enables us to produce this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperament. That's what the Spirit does, and he dwells within you. You're alive. You've got this spiritual life which produces spiritual fruit. And what's the conclusion from this? The conclusion is that you do not have to sin. No matter what your background is, no matter what your temperament is, you do not have to sin. We are not allowed to say to God, oh, well, really, it's your fault because you made me like this. Oh, people wouldn't say that. Oh, they do say that. They say, oh, I can't live. It's just what I'm like, you know. What they're saying is just how God made me. And that is blasphemous. Because if you're a Christian, God has remade you. Did you know that? Your besetting sins. You don't have to commit them. All your failures, you don't have to go on failing because you are renewed in the Spirit. My mother used to say, in various contexts, when I was making excuses for not doing something, there's no such word as can't. For the non-Christian, there's only can't. For the Christian, there is no such word as can't. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're alive in the Spirit and so you're new and you can do these things? You can live for God. You can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live a new life. I'm not saying you must. I'm saying you can. It's not just how you are. What you are is alive in Christ. Alive by the Spirit. You're not too old to change. You who are my age and older, you are not too old to change. Don't tell God you are. You are not too old to change. You are not too old to grow. And by the same token, you're not too young to become mature. Because you're alive. You're alive. There is a mistaken view of holiness which is sheer pessimism. It is not spiritual to say, oh, well, you know, I'm such a sinner, I can't possibly do anything. That is not spiritual, it's a denial of the Word of God. And yet people think it's spiritual. It is not spiritual to be pessimistic. All right, yes, we are sinners. We shall go on being sinners. And we shall never in this world be perfect in the sense of sinless. Though we may be perfect in the sense of mature. Yet we must be aware of that. But to translate that into pessimism, which says, I can't do anything about my ungodly life. I can't do anything about this sin and that sin. Paul would say, remember, reckon, realize. If we live in the Spirit, as we do, then. Are you optimistic about your Christian living? If you want to live a holy life, believe that you can. Not some vague optimism from some sort of psychiatric, psychological source, but from the Word of God. I am alive in the Spirit. God's Word speaks to me as someone who is alive, who can hear, who can obey, who can do these things. I believe that. Therefore, I can walk in the Spirit. Well, let's move on because you can't just leave it at that. Christians do live in the Spirit. Christians are alive in the Spirit. And therefore, secondly, Christians must walk in the Spirit. We are alive in the Spirit. We have a responsibility to walk, to live accordingly. Now, this walk, word walk here, is different from the one in verse 16. It says the same, but more. Walk in verse 16 is about our daily activity. We talk about our daily walk, don't we? Well, here there's an extra element because this word is different. It's a military word. A military word, and it means to march, or as one modern translation puts it, keep in step with the Spirit, keep in line with. It's got this extra idea to it. We must walk with the Spirit, keeping in line with Him, keeping in step with Him, living our daily lives in accordance with the Spirit. We must please Him. Chapter 6, verse 8 speaks of this. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit, who does what the Spirit wants, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We do it in conscious dependence upon His work and on His power, so that we mortify our deeds, the deeds of the body, by the Spirit. It's in Romans chapter 8 again. We have this hope. We walk in accordance with the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Various places in the New Testament we're told to pray in the Spirit. It's not some special kind of praying, as some would have us believe. It means praying in the realization that through the Spirit, your prayers can be answered. I want to pray about my faults, my weaknesses, my shortcomings. And I must pray conscious that the Holy Spirit can answer that prayer. That's praying in the Spirit. An awareness that the Holy Spirit works and will work. We must walk keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, how does that work out in practice? Does it happen automatically? Well, we're new in the Spirit dwells within us, so it'll just happen automatically, inevitably. Well, nothing in the Scriptures happens automatically or inevitably. Well, does this mean that by the Spirit we have some sort of vague spiritual intuition as to what we should do? Well, you can tell from my use of words that I don't believe that. But I've heard that. I remember some very well thought of, theologically, mostly orthodox, people saying this. Now they were Christians, they didn't need anything else, but because they had this intuition. They know, Christians know what is right. Oh, yes. Just see what many of us do, whether we know intuitively what is right. A military word, right, a military word. Remember the centurion? Do this, and he does it. The military is a place of authority. And that is why Paul, I believe, is using this word here. Submitting to the Holy Spirit's authority. When you seek to walk in your Christian life, there is a sergeant major walking along saying, left, right, left, right. And that sergeant major is the Holy Spirit. And you've got to keep in step with what he says. You may say, well, are you talking about some sort of special revelation of the Holy Spirit? No, the New Testament makes it very clear how the Holy Spirit's authority is exercised. Let me give you an illustration. If you're prepared to turn over a few pages of your Bible, turn first to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we have a reference to being filled with the Spirit. Following that, Paul talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 20, about giving thanks. And in verse 22, about wives submitting, husbands loving, and on children, parents, servants, and masters. You see this, what are usually known as the household tables. Be filled with the Spirit. This is how you do that. Singing, giving thanks, submitting, and so on. You turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and you find this same stress on verse 16, the second half of the verse, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 17, doing it, giving thanks. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. Exactly the same pattern. But in Colossians, it doesn't start with be filled with the Spirit. It starts with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How are you filled with the Spirit? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does the Spirit tell us what he wants us to do? How does he say left, right to us? He does it through the word of Christ. Not a vague spiritual intuition, but Christ's word, God's law. This is where the law comes in. The law of itself can do nothing, but it's an instrument in the Spirit's hands to direct us in the right ways. You are alive in the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with his commands through his word, through the law. As soon as you mention the law, some people would say, oh, well, that's bondage, that's legalism. No, it's not. But my old principal in a debate in what was then the Puritan Conference, debating with the chairman of the conference, and there was an issue with legalism, and he said, the question of legalism, he said, ah, no, it's not legalism, but it is legal. Yes, quite right. It's God's law. It is legal. God's law. And I prefer that. Not I prefer it. It's what the scriptures teach. Rather than a vague spiritual intuition. Just think where the vague spiritual intuition takes people on the Lord's day. This vague spiritual intuition tells them they don't need to keep the Lord's day. That's legalism. No, it's not. It's God's holy law. I mentioned Walter Marshall's book. People twist, ah, well, it's just gospel. No, it's not just gospel. He says his interpretation, his mention, a teaching of the gospel is so that we may be able to practice the duties of the law. The law doesn't do anything for you. It tells you what to do, but not how to do it. It's only the gospel that will tell us how we can do that. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if we have any steam engine enthusiasts. There are steam engine enthusiasts in most Christian congregations. I don't know, it's just a mark that we're generally out of date. But I remember preaching in Durham, and there was a visit from a new steam engine which had been made in the 21st century, the Tornado. So let's think we're talking about that, because I don't want to be out of date. A steam engine. It has an engine driver. It has a source of power, which is a fire which heats water, which produces steam. Steam engine. The steam drives the engine along. Christ is the driver of our engine, you and me. The Spirit is the source of power, the steam that gives power to us to live, apart from the power of the Spirit. So is that all we need? Christ is the Lord, the driver. We need the Spirit's power. Is that all? A friend of mine had a picture, photograph, I think it may have been, in his cloakroom. I saw it every time we visited. And it had as a picture of a station in Paris, the Gare Montparnasse. And the station was obviously raised up a bit, because this picture of the station showed an engine halfway through the wall overlooking the road. What had happened to it? It had a driver. It obviously had power. It had come off the rails. We need not only the driver and the power, we need the rails. The law of God is the rails on which our Christian life must run. Put an engine on rails and leave it, and nothing will happen. The law of itself can do nothing, can't give us power at all. There is no power in the law. Go and tell the world outside, obey the Ten Commandments and you'll get to heaven. Obey the Ten Commandments and you'll transform. Nothing will happen. Rails on their own are nothing. But you need rails to tell you what to do, to direct that power. The driver will direct the engine along the rails. The power, the Spirit will empower that engine along the rails. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit by keeping in step, by proceeding along the rails and the lines of His law. Put it in its right place. In the wrong place, you're asking for failure. You're asking for legalism. But in the right place, you're asking for the true direction of the Christian life. You must be optimistic. If we live, if we are alive, since we are alive in the Spirit, we can live this new life. Therefore, we must keep in step with the Spirit through obeying His directions in His law. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Beware of the danger of separating the two halves. The encouragement of knowing that we are alive spiritually and we can do these things. We can obey. We can live a transformed life. Don't forget that. Don't ignore it. Don't allow anybody to tell you that it doesn't really matter or it doesn't really happen. That is what God says. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Since that is true. But then you've got to put it into practice. And that comes through the Word of God, lived in the power of the Spirit. Many Christians are a bit like the cart horse in Animal Farm. You know George Orwell's Animal Farm, and then there's the cart horse I call Boxer. And after every debate, every discussion, he goes off and he says something, I think it's this, I will try harder. No, I'm not saying you shouldn't try harder, but that's not where you begin. You say, I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm a new teenager. I don't have to live the same as all the rest. I can live a new life because I'm a Christian. I am a new man, a new woman. Then you mustn't be lazy either, because you've got to do this. Obey. That's why Paul goes on. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking. If a man be overtaken, if all, do this, bear one another's burdens. Give for the support of the minister. Verse 6. The two together. This is good news for dissatisfied, despairing Christians. How did you come to this service this morning? Did you come with your head down, thinking, oh, crumbs, got to go through it again? Yes, I enjoy the worship, but oh, I feel such a failure. I feel such a failure. If you did, then go out with your head held high saying, I am alive in the Spirit. I'm alive. I've been renewed. I can. And therefore I will live this new life. Good news. Gospel mystery of sanctification. It's good news for anybody who's not really a Christian. And you've been doing your best and trying to obey God's commandments. You've been trying to control your lusts and your faults and so on, but you've not got anywhere. It's probably you want to come and say, want the preacher to say, well, do this and do that and do the other. And this preacher will say, you need the new life. You need the gospel of God's grace. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to know that you're reconciled to God and become a new creature. Then your life will be transformed. It will change. Good news for non-Christians. It's good news for those who want to believe the gospel, but they're afraid that if they do, well, they won't be able to keep it up. But that gospel says, and receive the gift of the Spirit. You will have the Spirit. You will have the new life. And you will be able to keep it up. The gospel brings not only forgiveness, but new life in the Spirit. So for us all, what we really need is to believe the gospel. Now. This morning. Not just this evening. Now. The gospel which says you can, if you're a Christian, live that new life. Make progress in that new life. Overcome your sins or temptations. You can. And you can go out saying, yes, I can. And therefore I will walk in the Spirit. And if you're not there yet, don't just try and turn over a new leaf. Don't just try harder. But come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself in his hands to be the driver. And when he's forgiven your sins, he will direct you by his Spirit along the rails of the new life. Believe the good news. Amen.